Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to finish up our lesson on Jesus Christ, going alphabetically on various characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are taking letters of the alphabet, finding words in the King James Bible that begin with the letter that we're studying. We have come to the letter W, and you know, after this we have X, Y, Z, right? So there's only one Z that we find from the Bible. Now there are things that we could make up about him, things and attributes that we could attribute to him that deal with these other letters, but right now we're trying to contain ourselves to things that we find in the Bible. And Z, he was zealous. The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up, when he goes in for the first temple cleansing. You might remember that. And so he was zealous. But apart from that, we're going to contain ourselves today to the letter W. And here we find about seven different things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that are in the Bible, that are descriptive of him, that are characteristics of him, that are attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that begin with that letter W. And the first one is Word. So you know, of course, to turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, what goes as a companion verse to that is found in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, that's the first place, or the first two places, you find reference to Jesus Christ, the Word. Okay? Now, what we want to do is find the other references. There's one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, you have to be careful here. You know, we will mention to you from time to time that we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we also believe, because modern translations don't agree with it, that modern translations are not the Word of God, because the Word of God is true, the Word of God is pure, it's consistent, and all those other kinds of things. And so if you have something that's not the same as the Word of God, then it's got problems, it's corrupted. Well, in most modern Bibles, you're going to find verse 7 in 1 John chapter 5, but you're not going to find the verse. You're going to find the number, but you're not going to find the verse. For instance, if you are looking at an NIV, what you'll find here is you'll find verse 7 is gone, and then you're going to find part of verse 6 drop down to verse 7 to replace the part that has been removed, and then you're going to find verse 8. He said, well, people just wouldn't do that. Oh, you'd be surprised. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the King James Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And that's not in the modern Bibles, not in most of them. It's been removed and replaced with either part of verse 8 or part of verse 6, so that it's not easy to detect that it's been removed. And the verse number count in the chapter is the same. It goes all the way down to verse 21. Now, right there it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Great verse on the Trinity, probably the greatest verse on the Trinity in the Bible. And also notice that the Word is one with the Father, and the Word is one with the Holy Ghost. And the Word is capitalized. One more time, we find reference to the Word in Revelation chapter 19. And verse 13, Jesus Christ is on the horse, and he's got many crowns on his head in verse 11. And then he comes back, and the Bible says in verse 13 of Revelation 19, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So there are your references. John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 14, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. And in every case, the W on the word is capitalized, showing you that it is a reference to Jesus Christ. And that's his name. Now, there's a couple of things interesting about this. First of all, people have wondered, is he the Son of God in eternity? Well, he's not literally the Son of God until the day that he is born by Mary, or you might say the day that he is conceived in Mary's womb, okay, by the Holy Spirit, without the agency of a man. She's still a virgin. All right? And at that point, he becomes the Son of God. Now, there's prophecy concerning his virgin birth, concerning the Son being born, concerning God referring to his Son, like in Psalm chapter 2. However, in eternity, he is known as the Word of God. Okay? And so his sonship derives not from his secondary place in the Trinity. His sonship derives from his begetting by a woman, the only begotten Son of God, his birth. Okay? So he's the Word. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing about him being the Word of God is this. It shows his divine nature and the divine nature of those things that he said. We recently have done a Bible study at church on the words of God. And you understand that the things God has recorded for us in the Bible are things that God said or are things that God directed somebody to write. God said, let there be light. You see, God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let there be a firmament. He spoke these things into existence. He spoke the Ten Commandments. He spoke words to Jeremiah that Jeremiah then spoke to Baruch, and Baruch wrote in a book, and a man named Jehudi destroyed. So God gave Jeremiah more words that Jeremiah gave to Baruch, that Baruch wrote down in a manuscript that's not even, you don't even know where it is anymore because all the original autographs are gone. And yet, those words, the Bible says, shall never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And the Lord said, if you love me, keep my words. Well, the only way you can do that is that God has to have those words around here somewhere. And there's not a doubt in my mind that those words are right here in that King James Bible. And it shows you that there is a link between the person of Jesus Christ and the words of God. Because he's called the Word. And therefore, he is not to be treated lightly, and neither are his words to be treated lightly. The idea that somebody can come in and copyright God's words and then sell those, you know what they tell you when they put a copyright on there, like the NIV has a copyright, and you're not allowed. You are not allowed to quote a certain portion of that without getting permission from the publisher. Now, tell me something. If those are really God's words, what in the world are they doing being copyrighted? Well, if you ask the people that published the book, if you ask the people that were involved in the translation, if you ask the people that own them and read them, do you really believe that every word in there, right down to the punctuation, is the Word of God? They'll say, no, we believe that was back there. This is just a translation. It's as close as we can get to it. Then you know what you've got? You've got man's words. And that's why they're copyrighted, because men publish those, and men then believe and deserve the right to make money off the words that they have. And all they've done is they've changed God's words by adding enough of their own words that they can justifiably copyright them and make money off of what God supposedly said, though he didn't say everything they have in their books. But you read that King James Bible, those words that you have here in this book, that I quote freely here without giving any credit to anybody but God himself, they're not copyrighted. If you look in the beginning of your Bible and you find a copyright, the copyright will pertain to the maps, or the copyright will pertain to the gazetteer, or the copyright will pertain to the notes, or the study notes, or the references. But the copyright does not pertain to the words. And you know why? Because you can't copyright what God said. If anybody's going to make any money off this deal, God will, but not you, and not me, and not a publisher of it. He sells that Bible. He doesn't copyright that thing. You can publish it freely any way you want. And that's the remarkable thing. To me, it's just one more of those things. God got it like he wanted, and they said, take your hands off of it. God gave the words. Great was the company of those that published it. God gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Psalm 68:11. That's what I'm doing right now, is publishing the word of God. There is a connection between that word and Jesus Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. It's one of the reasons we don't charge anything for this radio broadcast. We never ask you, we don't ever say that we're a listener-supported broadcast. We're trusting the Lord for this. This is a ministry of a local church. You get to be the beneficiary. Some people, and we thank the Lord for them, have sent money in to take care, to help us take care of it, but it's because they appreciate what's done here. But we never ask them to do it. We appreciate it, but we don't solicit it. And that's why you don't hear us begging for money anywhere from the very start of the broadcast to the very end of it, and we're not going to. So it's the Word, and that's what Jesus Christ is. And so if you really love him, you're going to spend time in that Bible. That's right. You're going to spend time in there with God's words, learning about God's Word. And, you know, I'll tell you what, it is a direct correlation to the amount of your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the amount of time you spend in that Bible. I know you've got one. But you know, there are a lot of people today that go to church that don't even bother to take the Bible. We had some friends one time that went to a church, and everybody just lavished all kinds of fuss over them when the service was over. We're so glad you came. We're so thankful that you visited with us. Please come back. And finally they asked, how'd you know we were visiting? And said, well, you're the only ones in here with a Bible. Isn't that so? That's just a mess now. You said, what's the problem there? The problem is people say Jesus and say they love him, but don't love his words. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and really love him? Get to know his words. That's how he reveals himself to you, in the words. When Samuel first got started in the ministry and he had been taken up to the tabernacle there to be with Eli, you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You want to get to know Jesus Christ real well? Get to know his words. He'll reveal himself to you in the words. Now, that's not all. There are many things more that we could say about it, but we're going to move on. Jesus Christ, not only the Word, but Jesus Christ was worshipped. I'll give you one example. There are many. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 and look at verse 33. Matthew chapter 14 and look at verse 33. Here, Jesus Christ is worshipped by his disciples because he calms the waters. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says, this is the same episode where Peter walks on the water. They which were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, you know something? Jesus Christ let them do that and did not disagree with their appellation that they called him the Son of God. You know why? Because he is the Son of God. And listen, if he was anything less than God manifest in the flesh, then he would absolutely have no business receiving worship from any man. But the fact that he has allowed himself, listen, Jesus Christ told the devil, if you'll remember this, when Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness and the devil came in there, you know what he said? The Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then Jesus turns around and receives worships from his disciples. Well, that tells you one thing. That tells you he's God manifest in the flesh. He has no business accepting that worship otherwise. Peter goes over to Cornelius, and Cornelius bows down and wants to kiss him. And Peter said, get up, man. He says, I myself am a man as thou art. You don't worship me. John's up there in heaven, and he sees somebody that looks just like Jesus Christ, and he bows down to worship him. And the man says, don't worship me. I'm of your fellow brethren. Worship God. Jesus Christ accepted worship. And you know something? He is entitled to the worship because he's God manifest in the flesh. And you know something else? Something else is that you and I ought to be worshiping him. Now, they talk about these praise and worship services that churches have these days. You know, that stuff is sensual rock and roll to make you feel good. That's not worship of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's not his kind of music. We've recently done a study on that here in the church, and we'll publish it and put it up there on the website for you to be able to listen to. But that stuff is for the worshipers. That music right there is for their benefit, kind of like what was going on with the golden calf out there in Exodus chapter 32. That's not for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That music doesn't worship him. All right, now something else. He was wounded. Isaiah 53:5. You say, well, how should you worship? You ought to bow down prostrate right before the Lord and confess to him that he is the great God and Savior, that if it weren't for his mercy, you and I would be hopeless, and that he deserves our honor, our praise, our attention, our service, our giving, our heart, our all. Now, that kind of thing will go with him. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded. There's another W. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He's the Word. He was worshipped. He was wounded. You know something that's strange? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, inseparable from his words, revealed by his words, and worshipped not only by his disciples and people that he healed, but you know that the demon-possessed people came up and worshipped him because those devils knew who that was. And the Lord had to hush him up. Think of all of that, and then think about these deluded Pharisees and that mob pressure applied at the trial before Pilate, that he was wounded. I realize it was the determinate counsel of God that Jesus Christ should suffer for our sins, and I'm thankful that he did. But imagine God manifest in the flesh being wounded by his own creation. You talk about not biting the hand that feeds you. Wow. All of this stuff was made for the Lord, by the Lord, and it turns on him and kills him so that he can shed blood for his own creation. That is a remarkable thought right there. You know, what'll really help you is if you will see yourself as the one responsible for his wounds because of your sins. It'll give you the right perspective on your sins and help you. People say, I'm just having so much trouble quitting whatever the sin is. If you could see the damage that it caused to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you could see the perspective that God had on it when he poured out his wrath on his own son for those sins, you know what? Change your mind about it. You wouldn't be so casual about it. You'd just mourn that Jesus had to be wounded that way for you. It'd help you. You ought to get a glimpse of that. A man had a dream one time, and while he was dreaming, he saw the soldier beating Jesus Christ, scourging him. And he ran up to that soldier to grab him and pull him off of his duty. And when that soldier turned around and looked at that fellow, you know what? That fellow was looking at himself. He was the soldier. And it just caused, he woke up in such a shudder and caused him to fear before God because of his sin. You wouldn't be so casual about it. Psalm 22, look at verse 6. Here's another W. Jesus Christ, the whole psalm is about the crucifixion. And in the middle of it, Psalm 22:6, the Lord says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now, there's a whole Bible study that could be done on that statement right there where he says, I am a worm and no man. But we're not going to go through and do an entire Bible study on it. Just suffice it to say this, that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, we know that he became sin for us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And when he did, he became as the devil. The Bible says in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a serpent that was lifted up. Jesus Christ is lifted up. He becomes sin for us. He turns into a snake or a worm. Well, that gives you some explanation. You see, we are made in the image of God Almighty. We're made in the image of Jesus Christ originally. And so we lost that image, and now we're in the image of Adam. We die, among other things. And so what happens is this. When you get saved, the work of the Spirit of God in you begins a process of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. So now he's working that making you conform to the image of God back to what you were, but he can't complete the process until you no longer have this vile body and until this vile body is changed into the likeness of his glorious body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the Bible says. So ultimately, that fulfillment is that we take on the complete image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look like him. Well, you know what happens to people who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They turn into a worm. And that's why Jesus went ahead and did that, so he could die for the sins of all mankind. That's what you and I would look like. Why? Because we were of our father the devil. And what does he look like? A serpent. What does that look like? A worm. You're going to take on the image of one or the other. That's why the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, describing people who ought to go through life either blind or maimed or halt, so that their hand or eye or foot doesn't offend them. And he says it's better to do that than it is to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So if you reject Jesus Christ after he became a worm for you on the cross, and you decide somehow or another you're going to just brave it and do your own thing, you're going to end up as a worm in eternity burning in a lake of fire. You're going to be a fire-burned maggot is what you're going to be in the image of your father, the devil. And Jesus Christ has given you a free ticket out of that if you just humble yourself enough to receive him. So then something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find that he's wonderful. We've been to this passage several times because there's so many names of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice the C and the M and the F for the Father and the P for the Prince of Peace. Now the W for wonderful. He's wonderful. And you know, in fact, he is wonderful. It's wonderful that he made us. It's wonderful that he provides for us. It's wonderful that he still sends the rain. It's wonderful that he makes the provisions. It's wonderful that he died for us. It's wonderful that he saves us. It's wonderful that we have the opportunity to enjoy his grace and be strengthened by his grace in times of trial. It's wonderful that he hears our prayers. It's wonderful that he supplies us with his grace and with his revelation, with his knowledge and understanding. You know, he's wonderful. It's so funny how people complain all the time, and sometimes I'll visit with folks who have hit on hard times, and they'll say, I don't know why God did this to me, and they're whining and complaining against the Lord. You know what that is? That's somebody that's so focused on themselves and so consumed with their own well-being that they have missed all the wonderful things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them for the entirety of their lifetime. I'm looking at a picture right now while I'm talking to you of a young man named Jonathan Dunbar. Jonathan's probably 20 years younger than I am. He lives up in Auburn, New York. He was born with cerebral palsy. He got saved. He preaches. He doesn't pastor. His father pastors, but he preaches. He teaches. He goes out and does some soul winning. He has to get up at 4:30 in the morning just to be ready for a day because it takes him so long on his own to dress and to clean himself and to prepare himself and struggle with his walker and get into his wheelchair and all that other. It's an amazing thing. You know something? I've never heard that guy say one bad thing about Jesus Christ. You know what? He thinks Jesus Christ is wonderful. And he hadn't had a decent day in his life compared to the way God's taking care of you. And you somehow or another think you got to complain? You can't see the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ? What's wrong with you, man? You're spoiled. That's your problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Here's something else about him. He's wisdom. He's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's wisdom. You know, a lot of times you're faced with decisions that you have to make in this life. You know where to get them? on your knees before God in His Word and in prayer. You can be the wisest person in the world if you'll take time to spend time in God's words and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how? Because that wisdom and understanding comes from the Lord. That's right. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You walk with Jesus Christ and let some of that wisdom work off on you. You say, who should I marry? He knows. What job should I take? He knows. What career should I pursue? He knows. Am I called to preach? He knows. How should I raise my kid? He knows. Get wisdom from Him. People all the time want to go find somebody that already worked it out, paid $9.95, buy their book. Don't do that. Get on your knees. If you can't sort it out with God that way, seek some counsel, but He's got the wisdom you need. Finally, Revelation 4:11, He's worthy. Revelation 4:11, He's worthy. I get started on these things. I've got seven little topics. I know I'm supposed to divide them up in little segments, 3-4 minutes apiece, but I get so excited about one, I'd just soon talk about it the entire time. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And you know something? He is worthy. He's worthy of you to receive Him as your Savior. He's worthy of you to give Him your gifts. He's worthy of you to talk to in prayer. He's worthy of you to read His book. He's worthy of you to fall down before Him and shout hallelujah and praise to the Lord God. He's worthy that you not ever call His Father by the GD word or ever take His name in vain. Again, He is worthy that you should tell your friends about Him and His free salvation. You know what? He is worthy of your all. God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. 6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.